In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have the grace today of offering the Mass of St. Peter's chair. Now, he has two chairs, one being that of the chair of the seat of his cathedra there in Rome. But today we offer the Mass of his first cathedra, that is, that of Antioch, before it was merged with that of Rome. We're celebrating an actual seat, much like the ones that Father sits in when he offers the High Mass, from which the hymn to Marius is. That's what the cathedra is, the cathedral, as it were. We celebrate that actual feast. And it was under where the chair of this feast is that I myself was ordained as a deacon many years ago. Feast of the altar, the altar of the chair, which is noted by most by that beautiful stained glass window of the Holy Spirit with all the cherubim proceeding from it in gold. It is there the very seat of the power of the Pope emanates. It emanates from this sacred spot, teaching authority of the Vicar of Christ. What the Church teaches is that it is the magisterium's task to preserve God's people from deviations and affections from the faith, and to guarantee them the objective possibility of professing the true faith without error, so that God's chosen people might abide in truth, that is, a truth that sets free. This is what the ministry of St. Peter is truly to be about. It is about setting captives free. It is for this reason that the Lord looked upon Peter and said, "You are the rock." Now, a rock can do many things. It can be tossed about, hurled at others like a brother to harm them. But a rock can be used for other things as well. A rock can be something to use as a foundation stone on which you lay your house, build a barn. A stone can also be that which is affixed to another implement, maybe made of wood, bound in such a way so that it can be used to drive nails into boards, or even in difficult circumstances when a person is bound, to dash upon whatever it is that holds them bound and to set them free, to destroy a lock. It is for the latter of which, most, that St. Peter was granted this authority, that he might set prisoners free. Oftentimes when we read this passage from St. Matthew's Gospel, where St. Peter points out that he is the Christ, and because of this, the Lord says, "Of course, because you are the rock. Because of this, you will have the keys. Bind what you will bind, loose what you will loose. Do it here on earth, and so shall it be in heaven." We think of the things that are bound up. Those are the things that you and I must follow, the things of the faith. But we put less emphasis sometimes on the things which the Pope is there to set loose, to set free. What is the greatest power of the priest? Some say it's to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass, because it is at the word of the priest that God obeys and comes down. He hurries to the word of a simple man, sinful as he is. This is not the greatest power of the priest. What so many of the saints say is that the priest shows the great power that he has, which shows greater power than God showed even in the creation of the entirety of the physical universe. And one thing which the priest does, and what's that act? And what so many of you faithfully attend on a regular basis, not here at the Mass, but there in the confessional box. Because the whole of the created universe, God created out of nothing, and it was good. But as those of you who are mothers know, scrubbing a floor, cleaning a garment, making sure that pots and pans have the last bit of baked-on cheese rubbed out of them. I had to do that earlier this week, that's why I'm thinking of that. That those actions are a whole lot harder than bringing something new into being. It's taking that which is utterly damaged to the core and bringing it back to goodness, to perfection. That's what a priest does in the confessional. It is for this purpose that God granted all the more. Because what is the most defining feature of God himself? It's his mercy. The good Lord took no pleasure in casting Adam and Eve out of Eden. The good Lord took no pleasure in destroying the world after the flood, when the people in Noah's days became so corrupt. God again took no pleasure when he had to reject Saul, the first king over all of Israel. He took no pleasure in all the times he had to visit plague and trial and difficulty and hardship and bondage upon his people time and time again to instruct them. God takes no pleasure in binding things up. But what does he take pleasure in? In setting free, in renewal, in bringing life to something that formerly contained nothing but death, renewal to something that was lost to corruption. This is the greatest power, and is something which this chair all too today represents for you and I. The glory in the mercy of God that he has given us, in that through simple men, sins can be forgiven, that souls can be set free, and as many of you are seeking to do even today, that indulgences may be earned. You see, the Pope is allowed to exercise and to declare particular acts, insignificant and small as they may be, worth the price of entrance into heaven. That's what a plenary indulgence is. Total remission of temporal punishment due to sin. How many of those things do we pass by every day? To spend 30 minutes meditating upon scripture, to pray a rosary with one's spouse, with a friend, to spend 30 minutes before the Blessed Sacrament adoring our Lord, just passing time, and doing so out of love for God, hatred for sin, and a desire to be all the more perfect with him. These are the things which the Church, which the Pope, relishes in lavishing upon the people of God. Tertullian says this of the Pope. He says, "How blessed is the Church of Rome, on which the apostles poured forth all their doctrine, but also their blood." Pope Benedict XVI, of happy memory, he says that the chair of St. Peter represents the Pope's mission as a guide of the entirety of God's people. And so when we celebrate the chair of St. Peter, it means attributing a strong spiritual significance to it and recognizing it as a privileged sign of God's love on earth, that of speaking of his ability to loose, to show mercy, to unbind that which is locked away. And for those of us who are hoping to enter into the clerical state, maybe for those of you who are still discerning that, one of the things that is often said to a young promising man when he's thinking about it, considering this, or a young priest, "Oh, Father, one day maybe you'll become Pope." I cannot count the number of times such a thing was said to me. This is what Monsignor Ronald Knox says about such things. It is the good thing to say in response whenever somebody says back to you that you've thought about what Monsignor Ronald Knox has spoken about. He says, quote, "Perhaps it would be a good thing if every Christian, but certainly every priest, could dream that once in his life that he were Pope." He doesn't end there. I'm just pausing for effect. "It would perhaps be a good thing if every Christian, certainly, if every priest, could dream that once in his life that he were Pope, and then to wake from that nightmare in a sweat of agony. Don't want to be Pope. Don't want to be Pope. The burden of the whole of the Church to hang upon your soul. How many of you wake up in a sweat thinking about what will become of your children? What if you were the Holy Father and had all the Christian people to wake up from? Ponder that the next time you think that you know better than what the Church knows, that you wish to go your own way apart from the Church. We may not understand everything that always comes from Rome and how difficulties seep in through the Church and seem to poison even things high up. Don't make yourself a Pope by leaving his Church. Don't even entertain little ideas that tend one toward that effect. Stay where the chair is, stay where the authority is, because where that authority is where mercy is found. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.